So thankful that our King has given us this opportunity to be with each other and to be with Him, even though we are short in number, few in number this morning. We are in the presence of God Almighty, and so that definitely makes it worth being here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 22 in just a second. We're going to talk about the freedom of self-forgetfulness this morning. A lot of the thoughts from this lesson actually come from a book by a guy named Timothy Keller. One of my favorite of his books is a book that's titled this. And he's drawing out things from 1 Corinthians that I think are really helpful and useful for me, and hopefully they will be for you as well. So I want to start with a quotation from somebody that you may be familiar with. Madonna said this one time as she was being interviewed by Vogue magazine. She said, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. So I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Isn't this interesting? I think Madonna is a very perceptive woman, at least when it comes to this aspect of her life, because she realizes something that a lot of people go their entire lives not really recognizing, that it doesn't matter how much you accomplish, it doesn't matter how many records you sell, how many people listen to your songs on Spotify, how many acclaims and applauds you get, how many pats on the back, how much awards hang on your wall. It doesn't matter how much you receive and attain if that is what you define your life by. It's never going to be enough. There's always going to be something else that you want to get if that is what is driving you. Deep down, she realizes that her ego is just a bottomless pit that can never truly satisfy her. This is slavery. And it's interesting how I think she recognizes that. She doesn't yet have a solution to this, but she at least sees that the trajectory of her life, even though in the eyes of the world, is highly successful, it's not going to really fill her up the way she's going. So this morning, I'd like to talk about the freedom from this that's found in Jesus and the gospel. And I think we can learn a lot from what 1 Corinthians teaches us about pride and about its opposite in Jesus. So we're going to talk about, to begin with, pride in Corinth. Look at chapter 3 with me. Notice what is going on here. He says this in chapter 3, verse 21, beginning, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What Paul is getting at here is hyperlinking back to what we see in chapter 1, where as he opens up the letter and he says, "Hey guys, I know you didn't really want me to find out about this, but Chloe's people told me that there are serious problems in your church. There are divisions between you all that have to do with the favorite preachers that you have. And so some of you really identify with Peter. And maybe some of you were baptized by him or by Apollos or by me or by somebody else." And so he spends the next several chapters of the opening part of this book addressing that particular problem in this church. And so I think it's really interesting how he just says in 3:22, finally, at the end of all this, it doesn't matter. We're all yours. We're all fighting on the same side. We're all shooting the same basketball on the same court. We're all in the same boat, no matter what kind of metaphor you want to use for that kind of image. He's just driving at the point that we're all in this together, to use a cliche of our culture right now. And so because of that, You need to enjoy all of what you have, the blessings in Christ, and not be pitting yourself against other people. As you see what the root cause of these divisions are. So we read verse 21 where he says, "Let no one boast in men. All things are yours." But notice in chapter 4 how he says in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be arrogant or puffed up," ESV says, "in favor of one another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So why are these relationships that they've got with these guys being used as clubs to whack each other on the head? Well, it's because of this boastfulness that is coming out as a result of their pride in all of these different verses that we just read. Verse 6 of chapter 4, I think that the word that the ESV translates as puffed up is kind of interesting. That Greek word is phusio. Yeah, does that sound like what you would do with a balloon as you would blow it up? The phusio is what some people call an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it means. Right? So buzz, 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 you know, that sounds like what bees do when they're buzzing around. Well, phusio is just like what you would do to inflate something. When you look at a balloon that is inflated like this size, it looks big on the outside, but one little pop, one little pinprick, and it goes whoosh. So it's huge, but there's nothing of substance to it. It's fragile. And that's what we're like when we are inflated with pride, when we have an ego problem. It's also a word that's related to our word for bellows. I think that's interesting. So that tells us a lot about the nature of pride and how dangerous it is. It leaves us empty. It leaves us consumed with ourselves and unable to be filled up with anything useful, with anything of value, with anything of Jesus. Mere Christianity, maybe some of you have read this book by C.S. Lewis. He said this about pride. "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, or better looking than others. If everyone became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about." Isn't that an interesting point? That pride robs us of enjoyment and pleasure over the things and the relationships and the blessings that we have, because we're so consumed with this question of, do I have more than you do? With intelligence or possessions or better car, whatever it is. And that's the problem with the Corinthians. They're unable to enjoy Paul and Peter and Apollos and Jesus because all they're thinking about is, how do I compare when I look at myself and you? That's slavery. We're not designed to live that way or to think that way. We're going to be miserable and we're going to be outside of the gospel message that Jesus has. And so look at what Paul says. Look at Paul's attitude that's so different from the Corinthians. Look at chapter 4 in 1 and 2, first two verses. He says this. This is how he thinks about himself. "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." You know, if you're a steward, that means that somebody higher up than you has given you something of great importance and value. Whether that's, you know, his house, maybe you're steward of his property or a particular possession, whatever it is. Remember, Joseph was a steward over the house of Potiphar, and he did really well at that because his master just said, "I'm going to entrust all this to you." Remember how he felt obligated to his master then when Potiphar's wife came over and said, "Hey, Let's have a relationship. And remember, Joseph said, no, he's given me all of these things. He's put me in charge of all of this, except for you. There's no way I can do that against him or against God. A steward is primarily just concerned about how to please his master, because it's his master that has the power and the ability to bring good or ill to the life of the steward. It's the master that has the steward's life in his hands. It's the master who's commissioned him to have this job to carry out. And so in this particular case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has been entrusted with the gospel message. He says, I've got a mystery to proclaim to the nations. And he's the primary one that I care about. And so I think it's interesting what he says in verse 3. Look at verse 3 of me. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So, the Corinthians, he says, are just fellow servants, fellow stewards of this master who has given them all the charge to go preach and to go help other people to get into Jesus. And so he says, you know, I'm not really concerned about what you think of me because you're not the master. You haven't entrusted me with this. You know, there is no possible way that we can live up to all the expectations that other people put on us. And we shouldn't, even if we could, because some people expect things of you and me that do not line up with the scriptures and what God wants for our lives. And regardless, some people's expectations are based on perceptions of us that just are not accurate about who we are and what we believe and so on and so forth. And so if we just live our lives with the goal of trying to please everybody else, we're not going to be following the gospel, and we're going to be absolutely miserable at the same time. So the bottom line is, we have one master to whom we are accountable. And that is true regardless if our message is accepted or applauded or whether it's thrown in the dust and us along with it. We're his servants. We're created for the purpose of his goals and his desires. And if he says to us on the final day, I'm well pleased with you, enter into the joy of your master, then that is the primary aim of our thought. Nothing else really matters. He says, I don't really care about what you think of me, but he doesn't stop there. Did you notice that? If he had just stopped there, that might seem like the counsel of a worldly advisor. You know, you should just be who you want to be. It doesn't matter what the world says. You just got to respect yourself and believe in your ability to rise. Now, he doesn't say that. What he says is, I don't even care what I think of myself. He says that at the end of verse 3. In fact, I do not even judge myself. But then in verse 4, he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You know, Paul said a number of different times in his letters, and you see this happening in the book of Acts before he becomes a Christian, he lived in all good conscience. You know, he was not somebody who was, you know, drinking it up at the tavern on Friday nights. He was a dedicated Jew. And so he devoted his life to trying to persecute people he thought were serving a blasphemer. You know, he was trying everything to get Jesus people to go to prison and then to be executed. And so, but he recognized after he obeyed Jesus, that whole life was in grave error. I mean, he says in 1 Timothy, you know, I was not just the worst of sinners before. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He didn't say I was, but I am. He saw himself as, I cannot attain salvation by myself. I have a past of rottenness that I can look back on, and I still struggle with sin. So he's not really looking at himself and saying, I'm the best judge of myself either, which is really different from what the world teaches. I wrote this lesson at a Barnes & Noble a couple of years ago, and I thought it was so funny. As I was pulling out of the cafe and going back to my car, I came across these plaques, and Barnes & Noble loves to sell these little plaques everywhere. And some of them are decent. I actually have one, not this one, but I have one in my office that kind of pokes fun at me. But notice what this says, and think about it for a second. Realize how good you really are. How good you really are. I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we see a lot of things that are not good and have not been good. And so if we are just trusting in ourselves to judge and to become what we need to be on our own power, we will never be good enough. And that kind of thinking is, again, just slavery. And thinking internally and thinking selfishly and thinking arrogantly. So Paul says, you don't judge me and I don't judge me. Jesus judges me. So what are some marks of humility? If we're talking about we shouldn't go to pride, how should we go to the way of Jesus? Something practical that I think is helpful as I've thought about this is, you know, the ability to interest ourselves in other people's lives is something that you see Paul doing a lot in his letters as he's writing all of the 1 Corinthians, not so much about his personal position. You know, Paul doesn't say, you know what, I had sirloin steak for lunch yesterday, and I stayed with this really great bed and breakfast the other day, and here's all the things that I've been thinking about with me. There's not a lot about Paul's personal life in 1 Corinthians or most of his letters. And when he does mention himself, his own imprisonment or like a medical problem that he had or a thorn in the flesh that he was dealing with, he only mentions those details in order to help them with their understanding about something. He is entirely interested outwardly, not inwardly. And he's writing all about them and their particular problems and issues in their congregation. C.S. Lewis once wrote about how when you meet somebody who is truly humble, you're not going to walk away from that conversation going, oh, that is an incredibly humble person. Because a humble person is not going to keep constantly telling you that they're a nobody. People who do that are actually self-obsessed with themselves. But humble people are going to be impressive because they are entirely focused on you. You know, how are you doing in your life? What are you like right now? How is your position relative to God right now? To quote Mr. Keller, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. That's how that works. So how do we gain that ability? We go back to what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm not my judge. You're not my judge. Jesus is. And focused on him. Something else that is a mark of humility is the ability to handle criticism well. You know, the humble person is not going to lose sleep about this because, again, other people are not his ultimate judge. And he's not going to automatically ignore criticism and just blow it off and say, well, that person is a wacko, and I'm just going to continue in my own way of thinking and doing things. But he's going to measure criticism against the Bible. He's going to change himself based on what he sees in Scripture. The Apostle Paul was criticized by the Corinthians. As you read this letter, you'll notice many places where he will write about what they are saying about him. You know, Paul, he can write a mean letter, but in his physical presence is really not that impressive. Like when he gets up to the pulpit, his lessons are not really, you know, what we're expecting from an Apollos, for example, or somebody like that. But he doesn't use that to think you know, less of them or more highly of himself. He is measuring himself primarily on what Jesus thinks of him. Something else that I think is helpful that you see Paul not doing is the ability to not connect myself to every single situation. You know, the humble person does not enter a room and automatically start thinking inwardly of, I wonder if all these people like me. I wonder if I want to be here. I wonder how all of these people are relating to me. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can start doing that. But you know, the humble person does not lust for recognition or for honor, but he isn't terrified of it either. The humble person looks in the mirror and he doesn't cringe, but he also doesn't pat himself on the back for what he sees. He doesn't sit around fantasizing about achieving some kind of success that maybe other people are not. He doesn't beat himself up constantly over mistakes that he's made. When somebody else accomplishes something, he cheers for them. It doesn't matter at the end of the day whether you do it or whether I do it. The fact that it's good and that it happened and that it's done is a source of rejoicing and glory in God. Just recently, I got an email from a guy that I'm studying with right now, not a Christian. He said to me in the email, you know, I really appreciate studying with you, but I've also been studying over Zoom with this other preacher who lives in a different state, and I'm kind of feeling overwhelmed right now, so if it's okay, I'd like to just kind of work with him right now, and kind of, he didn't say this, but basically kind of leave you on the back burner for the moment. And that's great. If somebody else can get a better sense of where this person is and help them in a better way than other people can, then all glory be to God. The main point is that the kingdom grows and that the message spreads, and it doesn't matter who is doing that, whether it is the preacher here or the preacher there or somebody else who's not even a full-time preacher who's doing the work. It is wonderful if that happens. Remember Moses, when the Spirit comes into the camp and the Spirit starts coming on all these different people, and Joshua runs up to Moses and says, "Hey, Moses, we got to shut that down." Remember Moses' response in the book of Numbers? I wish that God's Spirit would come on all of God's people in this powerful way. It doesn't matter that I'm the leader at the moment. Everybody should be filled up with God and doing His work. So we got to be careful about this, and I think we see this a lot in what Paul says. Jesus is our judge. And so when it comes down to it, I want to end this way. When we talk about the gospel message, it is so comforting because even in the world, the verdict about who you are comes after your performance. But in Christianity, in the gospel message, the verdict comes before our performance. You know, in the world, you're judged to be a worthwhile person after you have shown your colors, after you have gotten up on a stage and wowed everybody with your presence, or after you have produced something that everybody in the room applauds, after you have taken a test with flying colors, after you have done something that everybody can say, that is worth merit. But that's entirely opposite from what Jesus teaches us about why we are worthwhile to Him. Go over to the book of Romans. I'm going to end with this passage. Romans chapter 5. I think this is probably well known to many of us, but this makes this point perfectly. Romans chapter 5. What God teaches us is that in Jesus, He has already accepted you, even before you obeyed Him. He died for your sins. He was willing to go to the cross in order to save you, as Paul says here, while we were still weak. It's not that we demonstrated our value and then He said, oh, I see something in that person or those group of people, therefore I'm going to help them. No, look what He says here. In Romans chapter 5, we'll end with this, and I don't think we're going to do the invitation song after this, Robert. I think we're going to... Oh, never mind. Okay. I guess we are. All right, so we'll read Romans 5, and if you have something in your life right now that you would like to give to Jesus and you would like to tell us about it, if we can help you with that at all, then be convicted by not just 1 Corinthians, but by the message that we're going to read right here in Romans 5. But what Jesus has done for us and how he has loved us, how we are special even before we did anything that was good. Notice what he says here. Verse 5 of Romans 5. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, let us know about that as we stand up and we sing the invitations.